Good morning, and also good morning to you guys, too. It is almost afternoon, so good afternoon, actually. No, I'm glad you came. We are continuing our look at the story, and if you don't have a book, we have one on the foyer in the back. We are looking at the Bible as God's salvation from the very beginning to the very end. It's really intriguing, but we do have many copies, and you're more than welcome. Even if you don't go here regularly, you're welcome to have one because I think you'll get a lot. One of the things that Jen and I did this week, though, is we printed out bookmarks, and on the back of the bookmarks are six questions, actually seven, that you can ask yourself as you're reading through your chapter. And all the chapters actually are from Scripture. They just don't have the chapter title and the numbers. But like the first one says, what did you learn about God, yourself, and others in this chapter? How do the events in this chapter relate to the overall story of God's pursuit of redemption? And there's seven of them. As you read, you kind of ask these questions. I think God will help you understand more what's going on. So those are in the back on the foyer table. And that's all the kind of administrivia. How many of you have ever traveled with kids? Okay, good. So this illustration won't be lost. This is always what it turns out to be like, from beginning to end, I think. Happy kids, happy parents. And if you're on a road trip, you know they're happily sitting in the back. Nice. But 5 minutes later, this is what happens. And I have seen that without fail. And sometimes the kids get in the action. And so it makes it challenging to know what to do. Some parents actually come up with solutions. I like this dad solution. I wish that I had that when all my kids were in high chairs or car seats. But it makes you wonder, are you really ready for another vacation with kids? We actually are going to go with our kids in 11 days on vacation. So I might be able to update these pictures when I get back with their pictures. My family, when we would go on road trips, we wouldn't ask after 5 minutes. But you know, one of the things is, the kids will say, are we there yet? Right? So my parents got in the habit of saying, well, 5 minutes. Or in Afrikaans, it was faif minita. And my dad being South African, that's what he would say. And then they started to sing it to us. And you know how effective that is. So for our whole ride from Orlando to Nova Scotia, it would only take 5 minutes. That's only with three kids. Imagine if you had to travel with 2 million kids. That is exactly what happened for Moses when the Israelites, they were wandering in the wilderness. Before they even started wandering, they were grumbling and complaining, just like kids would. Well, keep that illustration in mind. We're going to pray, and then I'll flesh out the illustration. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Just God, please open our minds to be able to hear from you and our hearts to be prepared to know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been looking at something called the story. There are two parts of this. There is the upper story and the lower story. Now, the upper story is the perspective from God. And God, he, as the creator, sees time from beginning to end. And to him, he can see the perspective of what's going on. Now, for the lower story, that's our story. I say it's the story from the 6-foot perspective or the 5'2" perspective. It's what you can see in front of you and behind you. So when you hurt yourself, when you get mad, when the world isn't the way it should, you don't understand because you can only see this little area. But God, he sees the whole picture and says, okay, I have a plan. My vision for you is to be in fellowship with me. That's the whole point of it. So when I was thinking about how we can understand it as modern people, I thought of a GPS, Global Positioning System. And what it does is there's the satellite, and actually a bunch of satellites in the sky. We're just going to say one for now. And when you use your phone or your GPS device to ping or query the satellite, it goes up and comes down and shows you exactly where you are on a map. And so when you have the perspective of the whole world at one time, you are able to see everything at once. But the interesting thing about God is that He, as the Creator, He's able to not only see the whole perspective, but as He drills down, He's able to see us and where we're at here in this very building or at home. To them, to God, we are important and we are special. Now, if this visual would have worked, you would have seen that it moved all the way to where we were sitting. But of course, technology is like that. It doesn't work all the time. So keep that in mind. Upper story is God's perspective. There, now it works. His redemption for mankind that goes from beginning to end. He sees us perfectly in our point in history. And that's our lower story. Sometimes the lower story doesn't make sense. But in God's upper story of redemption, it always does because He has a plan. Well, if you have your Bibles or your The Story book, we are in chapter number 6, and it's Numbers chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. And the one of the churches that does the story project, the pastor every single week says, anyone have their Bibles or the storybook? And he actually makes them hold it up. And he says it's not to say, okay, well, oh, those people don't have it. But it's to remind that we need to continually be in the Word, to bring it with us, to be able to learn and understand. So you don't have to raise it. You don't have to lift it up. But if you have your Bible, it's Numbers 10. We have just gone through the story of the Exodus. And David, I don't think the PowerPoint's back on. The Exodus was when God, as the creator of mankind, said, I want to create a holy nation. And this nation is living in Exodus. I mean, not Exodus. It's in the book of Exodus, but they're living in Egypt. And they have grown for 400 years. They were finally put into slavery because they were getting so big. Pharaoh was afraid of them. And God, through His mighty hand, rescued them, pulled them out of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, and now He has brought them to a place called Mount Sinai. Last week, we looked at Mount Sinai. And so if you have your books right at the front of the book, especially if you're an artist, you might have drawn Mount Sinai. It's at the base of the peninsula of Sinai. And this is where they have been for months and months and months. They were learning some things about God. They were learning what it meant to be a nation of holy believers in God. God had given them rules. Well, that's funny. Okay. God had given them rules for how to live as a community. And those rules were found in the Ten Commandments. You think of them as God's domineering rules. But actually, the first four are about how we relate to God. The last six are how we relate to those around us. And so these were the ones. How can you have a community that lives differently than the world? And then He also gave them a tabernacle because He wanted to dwell with them. And as the God that actually wanted to live with His people, this was very different than all the other foreign gods because they made people to do things for them, not for Him to actually be with them as friends. So He had them build a tabernacle to His exact specifications because he's got standards and He wants them to be followed exactly. But this was in the center of the camp, and they saw God's glory, just like John said. In the day it would be a cloud, and at night it would be a fire. So He was dwelling with them. But God, being perfect and holy, can't dwell with sin. So He provided the sacrifice system where a lamb or a dove would take the sins of the Israelites. God, he starts us out in spiritual kindergarten when we start to learn about him. In kindergarten, you know, it's a lot of fun because you're learning things. You're seeing things visually. And God, what he does is he uses things visually to be able to show us important things. So he builds up these visuals to remind us, okay, there's something greater coming. And as you start to understand him more, he can add more complexity to it. Well, there were now complaining and grumbling because they've been in this location for a long time. And there are two main complaints that the Israelites have for this whole process that God is getting them to go through. God, he wanted them to be different. Other nations, they complained. Other nations, they were jealous. They wanted what other people had. And they were never satisfied no matter what they were given. Well, God, he wanted his nation to be different. He wanted them to realize that they could trust him to provide for their needs. That he was always with them, would never leave them. He wanted to show through them as holy people that he was the holy God that loved others. They really didn't want that. So we get to these complaints, and now we're up to Numbers chapter 11. And I call the first complaint, "But we eat this all the time." And you have to say it exactly like that. Because I like Rocky and Bullwinkle, there's always a second thing. We could also say, "Where's the beef?" And this makes a lot of sense because for those 26 months that they were in with God at Mount Sinai, all they were eating was manna. And manna was this thin little wafer thing that had oil and honey as the taste. And they would eat that morning and noon and night. And so they were getting tired of making manna soup and manna sandwiches and manna banana smoothies. And all they had was manna. If you grew up on VeggieTales, you would know that for years they've eaten nothing but manna, a dish that is filling but bland. And so God was trying to help them realize that he provides for their needs. Well, they said, "No, what we want, God, is meat." And if you've seen Lord of the Rings, you remember a part, I think it's in the Two Towers, where the orcs call out and they say, "We ain't got..." Oh, let's see. I will read it perfectly. "I'm starving. We ain't had anything but maggoty bread for 3 stinking days. Yeah, why can't we have some meat?" That's what the Israelites said to God. They were complaining more and more about this thing that God provided. Maybe didn't make them feel like they're having a 5-course dinner, but provided for them. So God, he said, "Okay, I will give you exactly what you ask. You can have quail. But you're not going to eat it for just 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. You're going to eat it so much that the quail comes out your nostrils." If you think this sounds like a parent, because I've seen some parents do that. Like one, I don't remember where it's from, but this dad caught his kid smoking in the closet. So he brings him the whole pack of cigarettes and tells him, "Smoke it all." From that point on, he didn't have that trouble. So God's making a point saying, "Okay, guys, I was providing for you. I'm faithful. And yet you're wanting more and more." If we want it in our perspective, it's kind of like our PFDs. "You mean the governor? He took half of my PFD?" And yet God says, "Okay, well, I'm going to give you $1,022. What do you need to do with that? How do you see me providing for you?" I know I was frustrated about it because that can always go to something. But when I realized it, I was like, "Sorry, God. You did provide. I wish it had been more, but that's okay. I do see what you've done. Thank you." The kind of the point to remember in this one is that God gave them exactly what they asked for. They asked for meat. God gave them meat. God doesn't force people to do what he wants. We have this thing called free will. And from the beginning, Adam and Eve, they had fellowship with God. And they had a wonderful friendship with God. And he said, I have this plan for you. I want you and your kids' kids all to be friends with me, all to have fellowship with me. They said, no, that's not our plan. So in their free will, they ate of the fruit that God said not to. God had to kick them out of the perfect garden because unholiness can't live with holiness. And their DNA was transformed so completely that every single kid they had was touched with sin. And we have been touched with sin. Can't be changed. But God is relentless in his pursuit of getting us back. He allows us to do what we want, but he's still faithful there. So God, he was giving them exactly what they asked for. Complaint number two, there be giants in the land. Or, I don't wanna. This has to do with now God has provided them meat. He has provided for them every day. He has lived with them in the tabernacle. And he's brought them to the promised land. If you're following along, we're in Numbers 13. And he brings them to this point where he says, okay, this is the promised land. I promised it to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago to be set aside as your possession. And I want you to go out and scope out the land. So Moses, he gathers 12 leaders of the tribes. And he says, you go spy on the land. Tell us about if it's good, if it has fertile soil, if the walls are really large, if you're running into any obstacles. Basically, give me the lay of the land. Give me a strategy on how to take it over. So these men went out. And they did find that it was a land of plenty. They actually brought back some grapes that were so large that two people had to carry it. And so for 40 days, they looked through this land and they came back and they gave a report. They said, the land is good and plentiful, but the people, they are large and the cities, they're strong. And so 10 of them were bad. We have a song in Awana that says, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God rules over all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Most of the time we speed it up so that we can get the other adults in Awana to flub it up. The kids always do it perfectly. But the song, a kindergarten song, teaches us something really important within it. These 10 men, they started the sowing a bad story. What they said was, we can't do this. Not only can we not do it, God can't do it. What he's saying is impossible. So then this spread just like a disease throughout the rest of the Israelites. But Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies left, they called out to Israel and said, no, God can defeat them. In fact, he's already given them to us. They have been defeated already. But Israel, they actually wanted to stone them for it. They were so worried that God wasn't trustworthy. And so they decided to rebel. And in, Numbers 14:2, and I will turn to it because it's actually really interesting. It is the second paragraph of page 76 in your book, if you're following along. Numbers chapter 2, this is from the Israelites. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Okay. Numbers chapter 14, verses 20, second paragraph of page 77. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as Moses asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore to give your forefathers with uplifted hands, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken away as plunder, I'll bring them to enjoy the land you have rejected. So what did the Israelites ask for? Yeah. They said, wouldn't it be better to die in the desert? And God, because he does not force his will on us, he said, okay, I'll let you die in the desert. And so the kids, they have to wander around with their parents for 40 years in this desert, paying for this decision they made. When we are in a wilderness place, sometimes it's because of a decision we've made, but sometimes it's because someone else in the driver's seat, someone else that's basically taking care of us, made that decision. And we have to deal with it. Will God be faithful in it? Will God teach me through it? Is God trustworthy? The questions have not changed this whole time. Well, because Israelites basically were kids, in Numbers 14, it's not in your book, but it's in the Bible, verses 39. What do kids do when they have a consequence and they miss out on something good? They whine, yes. And they almost always, at least mine have, say, oh, I'll do it now, right? So they said, okay, God, we'll listen now. We'll take the promised land. And so they set out and tried to attack this nation, and they were defeated. I don't think we would be very different from these guys, because sometimes we do complain and we grumble and we worship other things that are not God. So for 40 years, they went around the wilderness. And if you are wanting to draw in your book again, at the very first part, this, you could draw it like that, where you see the 40 years of wandering, or you could just draw a circle going through the Sinai, because all they're doing is taking another lap around Mount Sinai till they learn their lesson. God, he, in his upper story, said, okay, there's a lesson to be learned. As my people that are supposed to show my glory, you haven't learned it yet. So keep walking. Keep walking until you've learned it. They come around, nope, haven't learned it yet. Haven't learned it yet. So for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies sent in the promised land, they wandered around. But God, he was faithful. And he brought them back to the 40-year redo. Same place, different time. Would they repeat the same thing that their parents did now that they're a new generation? Next week, we actually hear the answer to that. But this week, it has to be a cliffhanger. Moses, he has to die before entering the promised land because he disobeyed God. He hit the rock instead of talking to the rock. Yeah, we might feel that this is harsh, but God, as the rule maker, said that, I want you to follow me. In fact, he says, they didn't trust God enough to honor him as holy. So before Moses actually dies, he talks to the Israelites, and then right before he dies, he climbs up the mountain, and he looks upon the promised land. Two things that God did. He left his strength strong enough to climb a mountain. He left his eyesight good enough to be able to see the promised land. And when he finally dies, it's not because he was weak, but it's because of the consequence of sin. Sin always has to have a consequence. And for Moses, it was not entering this land of promise, even though he led this nation for a long time. Well, he tells them a few things, and we have to look at them. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, he starts going, and it is on page 84. It's the middle of the page. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked for anything. So the principle he's trying to tell the Israelites is God has always been faithful. You haven't been faithful, but God continues to provide the manna and the quail. They're here every day. And now he's brought you back to the place of second chance. And then Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 40, it's on page 84, second paragraph from the bottom. God talks about how he chose Israel as the nation. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings and by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very own eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved you, your forefathers, and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great strength, to drive you before you the nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for their inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take it to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. Again, God is faithful. He chose you as a nation. Kind of reminds me that God chose believers as his royal priesthood. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, it talks about how we are to think about what he has done when we sit and when we rise. Page 85, the middle. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So as parents, one of the things that God has asked us to do is teach our kids in the way that God has set up. Remind them of the way that God has provided. Kids, we had a PFD. Kids, someone allowed us to have our car fixed and they didn't charge us. Kids, this person gave us some food and we didn't even know it. Those are little things in our life that we can explain to our kids to show God's faithfulness. That's all that Moses is doing. Little guys, here. See all these things that God has done for you? This is how God is faithful. Well, God is bringing them into the land not because of their righteousness, but actually because of the sin of the Amorites, those that live in the area. We're learning about that next week. We always think, God of the Old Testament, is he different than the God of the New Testament? Why did all those people get killed? There is a reason, and it's a very good reason, that has to do with God's justice and patience. But you have to come next week. Before Moses died, he set before the Israelites a blessing and a cursing, life and death. And it's found in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. It's on the bottom of page 86 of your book. Now, what I'm commanding you today, it's not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is giving a glimpse of God's upper story. The Israelites, all they can see is that they're about to go into the promised land. But God, in his perspective, says it's not about the promised land. It's about you seeing that I've been faithful, that I want you as my friends. I want to be in fellowship with you. And so he says, you can either have life or you can choose death. You'll have what you ask for. And these Israelites, this new generation, for a while, they choose life. But now we have the same choice. Today you've been given life and death, blessings and cursings. Now to put it in a tangible way, Old Faithful. Old Faithful is a geyser, and it erupts very faithfully. If you summed up the times, it would be about every 92 minutes it erupts. And so you go there and you look at it and it's amazing. But let's just pretend we're all going there as a group. We walk up to it and we had missed it by 2 minutes. So we're standing there and we're looking and we're looking and we see some things in the background. We might even see a goose and we start to go and follow it. We follow where it's going. Sometimes it's going in the trees. Sometimes we wonder what it's doing. And we finally come back. And the geyser is already gone. Those of us that had stayed, we saw the blessing of the geyser. Now, it's interesting because the blessing continued to happen, even though those of us that decided to walk away, walked away. God's blessing continued to be there, but spatially, we chose not to have that blessing. God is faithful regardless. Now, for the cursing side, sometimes we feel that God's absence is a curse. God actually uses it to bring us to him. If you feel that you are distant from God lately, there might be a reason. Sometimes it is sin. Sometimes there is something that has caused you from being in friendship with God. But sometimes it's a clue. And why I say that is, if you feel the absence of God and you ask, God, where are you? The clue is that you might actually love him if you miss his presence. You might actually wish that you were with him when you realize you are not. God is always calling out, always saying, I love you. My chief goal is to be in fellowship with you from the beginning of my word to the very end. So you have a choice. You can choose either life or death. With life, God will bless you, and maybe it won't be in money ways or things like that, but he will grow you and help you learn. He promises that all things will work together for your good. You will be perfect and mature when he comes back. But if you choose death, that's God is saying, okay, well, you can choose to go your own way, to follow your own plan, because you have that choice, and I'm not going to stop you. But what it is, it's going to have sin. And you're going to have a hard time standing up to the sin. You're going to have a hard time doing what is right. But I'm going to let you. You know why? Because I love you. Now, sometimes we wonder why a good and loving God will let people go to hell. Because they chose it. When God has said, okay, I love you, I want to be with you. And they say, no, I don't love you. I don't want to be with you. It would be bad of God, and it would go against his character if he said, okay, but you have to stand beside me for the rest of eternity. You have to be with me all the time. The God that you hated, I'm going to force you to be with me. No, he says, okay, I will not force you. Though I love you, you can make that decision. And so God has set before us life and death. Blessings and cursings. What will we choose? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for life. And I guess death is something that reminds us that we have to live life fully. Please help us to be able to understand what you are doing in our lives and be able to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.